morning. I want to begin by thanking the pastors and the session of this congregation for the wonderful honor of being invited back to come and bring God's word to you again. I'm not really used to being invited back somewhere, so this is already a grace and a blessing in my life for which I am very grateful. And also for the honor of being asked to kick off this month of worship services focused on what does it mean to study God's word as a part of the larger commitment to drinking from the overflowing living waters of the Holy Spirit. So on this focus of what does it mean for us to study God's word in order to take in living water, I can't think of a better text than our scripture for today, which is Psalm 27, verses 1 through 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Let us pray. Holy God, we've gathered here to put our lives in front of your open word. We ask that your Spirit, who inspired the writing of this word, would now so inspire our hearing of it that we would be transformed closer into the very image of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One thing have I asked of the Lord, David said. One thing will I seek after. Now, David lived one of the most dramatic lives of anyone in Scripture. He began as an anonymous, unknown shepherd boy. He ended his life as the greatest king Israel would ever know. And in between, he had years of triumph and glory and years of terrible defeat and depression. He had seasons of righteousness in his life and seasons of sin and shame that led to confession and repentance. He knew all about intimacy and love, and he knew about loneliness and heartbreak and grief. And through it all, through the ups and downs of the high drama of life, David says, I've learned to seek one thing. I'm asking God for one thing. What is the one thing that you would ask of the Lord? It's a hard question. It's hard not because we can't think of anything to ask God, but because we can't narrow it down to one thing. We have so many great hopes. We have hopes for our careers. We have hopes for our health. We have hopes for our relationships and our family. We have hopes for our church, hopes for the country, and we have incredible hopes for our children. And often it feels like life has become somewhat frantic as we keep trying to move from one spinning plate to the next to keep these hopes alive and keep everything on the move and in the right way and moving ahead to the point of exhaustion. So what is the one thing? No, we need all these things to be working. But what if there was one thing that could hold together everything? That's what David has learned to pray for. And that would mean that you would have to know what your life's purpose is, to know what that one thing is. And for that, those of us in the Reformed tradition have long been guided by the 17th century document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism that reminds us our chief end is to glorify and enjoy God forever. There it is. That's the one thing. And you know that you are glorifying God accurately, appropriately, if it leads to enjoying God. Which also means if you don't actually enjoy God, then you haven't figured out glorifying God yet. Because to glorify God well inevitably leads to the enjoyment of God. You know, occasionally when I would teach a new members class, some courageous person would hold up their hand and say, wait, I keep hearing about this need to glorify God. It's all over Scripture, especially the Psalms. Worship leaders and preachers are always telling us, glorify God, glorify God. Why is this so important? Well, let's start with the obvious. It's not because God needs the affirmation. I think the divine self-esteem is doing just fine. No, the reason that Scripture keeps telling us to give thanks and praise and glory to God, it's because it's the best way for us to remember that life is a gift. If you think about the things that are absolutely the most important to you, your relationships, your family, your capacity for work, your talents, the gifts that you have, the beholding of the beauty of creation around you, Your health, the very breath in your lungs right now. Which of these did you earn? None. All of the most important things that go into the creation of a life have come to us as a grace from God, who loans these things to us today. And praise God, you still get to hold whatever is in your hands today. Give thanks, give praise to God, because it was clearly a gift that you didn't earn. This means as people are thinking about their purpose in life, their mission, it basically boils down to two choices. You can either try to achieve your life, or you can figure out what it means to actually receive your life from God. Those who make achieving a life their goal will find that their constant companion is anxiety and complaint, because you will never achieve enough. The affirmation will never be good enough. The earnings will never be quite enough. The good times, the good experiences will never last long enough. And your constant lament will always be, not really good enough. By contrast, those who choose to receive their life from the gracious hands of God will find that their constant experience is one of gratitude and joy. There it is. Glorifying the God who is so bountiful with the blessings of life leads to joy. This is what David means when he says he has learned for this one thing is to dwell with God. When David says that the one thing that he is asking of the Lord is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, let's stop there just for a minute. What does he mean when he says he wants to live in the house of the Lord all the days of his life? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean he's signing up for all the church committees he possibly can, because he just wants to keep hanging around the temple. David didn't even have a temple. He wanted to build one, but that fell actually to his son Solomon to build. In David's time, God's presence was experienced everywhere. God dwelled with David out in the fields when he was a shepherd. God dwelled with David on the battlefields. God dwelled with David in the temple, in the palaces and in the cities. There was no place that David could go that God was not dwelling. That's what he means. He wants to experience that dwelling of God in order to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now it sounds like David's trying to smuggle in two things that he's actually asking for: beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring of the Lord. But actually what he's doing is providing two ways of doing the one thing, which is to experience the dwelling of God. He experiences God dwelling with him, in other words, through both beauty and truth. And these things always belong together for the people of faith, beauty and truth. Beauty without truth becomes unmoored. It's actually kind of indulgent. It may even be dangerous. And truth, those who pursue the truth without any ability to behold beauty, these are the people who have flattened out souls and can never be more than just dead right. You know people who are dead right, like they always win the argument, but they miss the point. And yet when beauty and truth hold hands, the result is always an experience of the God dwelling with us. It's actually what worship is. Now, I know I'm supposed to be preaching about the spiritual discipline of studying God's word. And I am. My point today is if studying the truth doesn't allow you to behold the beauty of God, then you haven't yet encountered the truth of God. Because it's not just about right answers. It's never just about buttressing certainty. When I was serving the church in Pittsburgh, we were just a mile away from two large research universities, which meant that we were blessed to have a number of college students as a part of our ministry. One day, a young man who was graduating from college, who was one of the leaders in that college ministry, who took his faith very seriously, came to see me for a little pastoral counseling because he was graduating with two job offers. One of them was in Chicago, the other one was in Houston. And he wanted to know which job offer God wanted him to take. And he had been working really hard on this. So he showed me his prayer journal. He'd been praying and praying and asking for God to show him which job he should take, Chicago or Houston, Chicago or Houston. He had been studying scriptures, looking for, again, certainty. That's what he wanted, certainty that he was supposed to go to either Chicago or Houston. He couldn't find certainty. He says, open the Bible, he says, there's nothing in here about Chicago or Houston. Right. How am I going to find out how to be certain that I'm in the center of God's will here? I want certainty. Pastor, can you let me know this? He said, will you pray with me for certainty? I said, wow, how wonderful that you have two job offers. Why don't we pray for those who have no jobs? He goes, okay. When we get done with that, can we pray for guidance about whether I should go to Chicago or Houston? And this is how the very long hour just kept going. Until we got to the end of it, and he says, well, you still haven't told me which one you think God wants me to take, Chicago or Houston. And so then, with as much spiritual profundity as I could muster up, I said, I don't know. It's always at this point that people figure out why pastoral counseling is free. How can I know that? I don't know that. So, but let me tell you what I do know. I know that the triune God is not in heaven saying, well, I really hope he chooses Chicago, because if he goes to Houston, we can't help him there. So, all of the cities belong to God. All of the roads to all of the cities belong to God. You're never going to choose your way outside of the loving care of a God who travels with you. That's what I know. Behold, that there is a God who goes with you. He was so focused on wanting certainty. What God wants him to live by is not that God will give certainty, but that God will give God. And when you have the Holy Spirit with you, you have a guide along the way. It's much better than a map. It's much better than certainty. You have the God with you along. Behold, you have the God with you. We in the Western Protestant tradition have historically done much better with seeking truth and certainty than we have with beholding beauty. We're a people of the word. We like words. We trust words. You can analyze words. We send our pastors to special schools where we teach them how to read the words in original languages, how to do exegesis of the words, so they can come back and teach you all these special words they've got. And we love words. We analyze words. I've devoted much of my life to words, to trying to carve sentences just right when I write, or when I teach, or when I preach, studying other people's words, studying the long tradition of words. We believe that God created the world with words. Let there be, and there was. We believe that when words are put together carefully, it has all the power of the fusion of atoms. No one ever forgets hearing the words, I love you. You can change someone's life with those words. I love you. You can also do more damage to someone's life than can ever be repaired with words. No one ever forgets being a child and hearing the words, you're not the smart one. You're not the pretty one. You hear those words as a kid, they stay in the basement of your soul and they just keep seeping up through the floorboards. Well, that's good enough for you. When we were kids, we used to say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What a crock! The worst hurts in the world come from words. So yes, words are powerful, and we want to handle words carefully so that they can be words of life and joy. We like words, but beauty, it's so extravagant, and it's subjective, and we don't know how to put beauty in a book and study it. No one in the Protestant tradition ever begins reading a scripture text by saying, behold the beauty of the Lord. But according to David in our psalm today, seeking the truth of God and beholding the beauty of the Lord are all one thing. A way of worshiping the God who dwells with us. It's almost as if we in the Protestant tradition think that the Reformation, which occurred over 500 years ago, created this terrible divorce in the church And in the separation agreement, the Roman Catholics got custody of beauty through their elaborate liturgies, their incredible cathedrals, their patronage of the arts. And we in the Protestants, we took custody of inquiring into truth in the words. By the way, I don't think the Catholics ever agreed to this settlement. But it's rare, we have to admit, that a lecture on art ever begins with the words, "The Calvinist painter said," it's just not our tradition. We're about words. But notice that when the angels broke out of through heaven and broke into the earth to announce the good news of salvation, their favorite word was behold. Behold. Can you see? Behold. Behold, there is more than you had assumed. Behold, there is more than your carefully parsed arguments will let you discover. Behold, there is more than knowing about God. There is knowing God. Behold, the beauty of the Lord that is conceived, something you could not possibly have imagined. Behold, the Word has become flesh. It dwells among us. And we beheld the glory of God full of grace and truth. The temple that David sought to build but could not. The dwelling place of God among mortals. It all became flesh and dwelled among us in Jesus Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, it continues to dwell with us. And so the reason that we read Scripture is to behold the presence of this God who is with us and behold the ongoing creative work of Jesus Christ. That's the importance of Scriptures. And we live our lives biblically for that purpose. In fact, this is our life that we're talking about right here. This is written, this book is, it's the story of your life written right here. Which means, if you want to know like when life begins, well, it didn't begin when you were born even. It doesn't begin when you finish school. It didn't begin when you graduate. It doesn't begin when you get married or when you have kids. It doesn't begin even with grandchildren. I can tell you, it didn't just begin with retirement. According to this book, it begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." Those are the opening words on your life. In the beginning, God. Which means you have a creator. You're not the creator of your own life. It doesn't matter how much you achieve. You are not the creator of your own life. You have a creator. And when we get into the words of the Apostle Paul here, we're told that the one who has begun a good work in your life will bring it to completion, that God is not yet done. There is more of God's ongoing creativity in your life. And if along the way in your journey through life, you get a little uneasy about things or even frightened about where things are going to turn out, this just gets too confusing, this mystery called life, then like any mystery novel, if you get scared, just read the ending. Here in the book of Revelation, it ends beautifully. Well, it gets a little scary right before the end. But the very end, God makes his home among mortals and creates a new city on earth. And in the city, there is a river called the River of Life. And out of this river is a tree that has leaves for the healing of the nations. That's how all of our story ends. It's all moving to that end. And our fleeting years get caught up in something far greater than we could ever accomplish in our own lifetime. We are a part of this more wonderful, greater story. And the study of Scripture along the way is so incredibly important because it allows us to behold beauty and the truth of God, particularly as it is embodied in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Behold, behold. Amen.